Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is teaching to a crowd of people, and he shares this parable, this story, with the crowd that was there with him. Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? Tell me what you think. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," the son answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Sound familiar, parents? And he went and he worked in the vineyard. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. This son answered, I will, sir, I'll go work." But he did not do it. Jesus then poses this question to the crowd. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The crowd answered the way that we would probably answer today. The first one. The one that eventually did it. The one that at first was resistant to obeying his father's instructions. And he just told him he wasn't going to do it. He was going to do his own thing. But then over time, the course of that day, he decided, no, it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do what my father says to do. And he went. The second son said, "Absolutely, I'll do what you want me to do." And he never got around to doing it. In the context here, you can read on, Jesus used it to tell the people of that crowd that many of you think you're doing what God wants you to do because on the outward and how you act is what you think God wants. But really in your heart, you're still in control of your life. You're still unaware or unwilling to admit that you need God. Those who are willing to admit and say, "I need God, I need to obey, I need to do what God wants me to do," those are the ones, he says, who truly obey God. So it really is how you finish. It's not how you start. I was going to show a clip this morning from a movie called Chariots of Fire. Oh, wow. Anybody remember that movie? Yeah. The reason I didn't show it this morning is because I get mocked when I show any kind of video from the 80s and just what it looks like. But if you haven't read the story of Eric Little, you really need to. It's a powerful story. And one of the most powerful moments in his life is this race that didn't have anything to do with the Olympics. He eventually won an Olympic gold in the 20s. He had this race where it was a 400, what we'd call the 400 meter or quarter mile. And as he came around the first corner, somebody bumped into him and they knocked him down and he fell out of the track into this puddle of water. And he got up, he jumped back on the track, and he ran. And he won. He totally amazed the crowd. Several of those that were in the crowd were men that he would eventually compete against in the Olympics. Mentally, psychologically, they never recovered, their own admission, they never recovered from watching that race. They lost all hope that they had of ever beating him. To see a man fall in that short of a race, get back up, and he had a really weird way of running. You ever seen it? We actually have videotape, or film, I guess, of him winning his Olympic gold. He had this weird way of running where he would put his head back, and he just ran like a crazy man. And he won. It's not how we start. It's not about the times that we fall down and we stumble and we are laying in that mud or in that puddle. It's about how we finish. We come today to chapter 47, the end of 47, and the first part of 48, and we're coming near to the end of Jacob's life. Next week we'll look at Jacob's life again and we'll look at his last words. But this morning I want to focus on this idea of what it looks like to finish strong. If you've been here a part of this, been for this series, or if you've studied the life of Jacob, you know that Jacob did not start well. Did he? He ended up with four wives, 12 sons, a daughter. He made all kinds of decisions that had all kinds of ramifications in his life. He lived most of his adult life on his own terms, planning, plotting, scheming, dreaming, trying to come up with ways to get what he wanted. And the harder he worked, and the more he schemed and he planned and he tried to go his own direction, his life got more and more and more complicated and more disastrous. We started this series, Radical, looking at the life of Joseph. The opening page, if you will, the opening picture was this dysfunctional family that Jacob had played a massive part in creating. And the brothers hated Joseph. And they decided to sell him off as a slave. lot of that responsibility has to fall back on Jacob and how he lived and how he fathered and his relationship with God and how he treated his boys, the favoritism. Remember the coat? He didn't start well. In fact, most of his life he lived on his own terms. Now we come to the end of his life and we find that Jacob is a different man. Now I know I'm middle-aged. I'll be 50 later this year. That sounds really weird to even say that. I was just 28 the other day, and then I fell asleep, went on a ship to Mars, and woke out of that sleep, and, you know, I'm 50. So I'm older. I do have a little bit of the what we're going to see in Jacob today. There's points in your life where you just naturally begin to reflect on what you've done so far and what you've been and the choices that you have made. Jacob is at the end of his life, and that's what he's doing. He's reflecting on his life, and he's talking about what's important to him and what he values. And so I want to look at these verses. We're going to start in chapter 47, verse 28. And I'm going to give you just a little secret, okay? I'm going to steal my thunder. There's 3 points on your notes. The 3 points, some of you already figured it out because you were looking at it, are really all saying the same thing. So when we get to point 2, well, he already kind of said that. He's kind of saying the same thing. And then we get to point, well, he already said that. Yeah. They're all really kind of saying the same thing. Let's look and see what they're saying. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel, Jacob, his new name was Israel that God had given him, when it came time for him to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes," today we would say, "Hey, are we good? Everything good between us? You know, everything square?" Is that what we say? Everything? Well, I don't know where that came from. Are we square? Are we good? What do we say? Are we cool? Everything's right between us? Are we cool? That's cool. We're cool, right? Everything's good between us. The past has kind of been dealt with. It's really a loaded statement. The way I raised you guys, the favoritism, all the stuff, you know, my part, we've kind of resolved all that. We've forgiven each other. It's all good. And you're good with me. You know, we're nothing between us. "If I have found favor in your eyes," now stay with me here, "put your hand under my thigh and promise me," yeah. Now, you know, some things of the past I miss. I'll just share a little, you'll get a little glimpse into my soul here this morning. I miss the double-breasted suits and the little gangster hats and the overcoats. I've just always thought that was so cool, the guys wearing the coats. My great-grandfather, we'd go to a baseball game. He wore his hat, and he would take his jacket off, and he would have his tie, you know. The hats. The hats just looked very cool to me, and I miss that. Some things I wish they would stay around. Other things I'm glad they didn't stay around. I'm glad that when Matt and I said, "Matt, I really need you to do something for me. I don't want the thigh covenant. I want this covenant. Will you do that for me? Promise? You'll do it?" It had to do with vulnerability. It had to do with the carrying of weapons, and if you read in the Old Testament, there's many times I just read through David's life. Joab, remember Joab? He killed a couple of guys that way by hiding daggers. And so when you got in close, there was a risk. And so it was all about trust, coming and sliding your hand under the thigh, and in that place, you say, "I promise, I swear." It was commonly done. It wasn't just a weird family handshake for the Israelites. "Put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. You'll do what I am asking you to do. I'm asking you to do me a favor. Show me that you'll do it, that you'll follow through. Don't bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, when I die, I want you to carry my body out of Egypt, carry my coffin, if you will, and take me and bury me where they are buried, his fathers, Abraham and Isaac." Joseph said, "I will do as you say. Swear to me." Joseph swore to him, "I promise." He's still with his hand under the thigh. And Israel, Jacob did what? He worshipped. He worshipped as he leaned upon his staff. He worshipped as he stood up is what he did. He stood up and he worshipped God. Here's the first thought that I want to throw out this morning, that they're going to say the same thing. Live like the best is yet to come, because Because it is. Because it is. See, finishing strong is really about a decision that we make. It's really about perspective. It's really how we see ourselves in this world, and specifically who God is and His relationship to this world, and how He's at work and what He's doing and who He is. To finish strong requires that I live like the best is yet to come. It's very, very common for us, and some of you this morning sitting here will be in this category. It's very common for us to get stuck. We get stuck in bitterness because of what's happened. We get stuck in regret. The decisions that I've made, the wrong decisions, and I'm living now with the consequences of those decisions. We get stuck in fear. I can't move. Everything I do is wrong. No matter which direction I go, there's going to be problems or pain. So I'm just going to, it's the deer in the headlights. It's the little rabbit on the side of the road that looks at you. We're just frozen. We're stuck. Some of us get stuck in hopelessness, discouragement, and maybe even depression. I can't even get out of bed in the morning. And I'm not talking about people who have no hope, that don't know Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross for them. I'm talking about people who have committed their life to Christ, put their faith in Him, or are seeking to follow Him. We're so prone to getting stuck. If we get stuck, when we fall into that puddle or we fall down, we get caught in that trap. If we get stuck, we're going to stay there and we're not going to finish strong. It would have been very easy for Jacob to be stuck. How many years did he live without his son? More than 22 years. He lived without the presence of his son Joseph. Do you think he blamed himself for some of that? I know I would have as a dad, as I look back on the choices that I'd made. And there's no way for me to unmake them, right? There's no way for me to go undo what I've done. That in and of itself tends to be a chain that hangs around us. But when we take into consideration who God is and what we know to be His plan, as Jacob does here, he says, when I die, don't bury my bones in Egypt. Why not? They're your bones. It's your remains. What's the big deal? Take my body back to Canaan. Back to the land that God promised to me and my fathers and our descendants. Because God's going to keep His word. I'm going to say some of these statements over because they're going to keep coming back in the text. God's going to do what God says He's going to do. The best is yet to come. We've had some tough years. We've spent some tough years here in Egypt. He doesn't know how long, but we know, right? They're going to spend how long? 400 years in Egypt. And then God is going to send a man named Moses. And God's going to do what He says He's going to do. And the people are going to, because right now some of you are saying, yeah, but that doesn't take into account sinful people and people's bad choices messing up God's plan. Yeah, it does. Because the people of Israel didn't trust God, right? When Moses came, took them out. And so there was 40 years of wandering, right? And pain because of people's sinful lack of trust decisions. But what eventually happened? God kept His promise. And the promised land was delivered, and they occupied it, just like God said they would. And we're told that they will occupy it eventually forever. Well, this is great for the Jews, but what about us? Part of that promise and the promised land and the line of David and somebody ruling on the throne has to do with Jesus Christ. And that one day He's going to rule literally from Jerusalem, from Israel, from the promised land, what we know to be Israel. He'll rule from there physically over the world. That's for everyone who looks forward to His return, to His coming, to all who put their faith in Him. To finish strong, I have to live like the best is yet to come. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He's reflecting on the end of his life. He's looking back over the past decisions. And rather than being stuck there and giving up and quitting, he asks his son Joseph to take my remains and go bury him in Egypt, because that's God's promise. That's His promised land. And Jacob had confidence that God was going to keep that promise, and it was going to happen. The best is yet to come. The promises that God has made to His people that haven't come true yet, Jacob knew they will come true. And I want to have my remains there with my fathers. So to finish strong, we have to live like the best is yet to come. Number two, verse 1 of chapter 48. Anybody notice who Jacob turned to take care of this? if you've been here for this series, you know there's all these family dynamics. He didn't turn to Reuben, did he, the firstborn? He didn't turn to Simeon, the secondborn. He didn't turn to, this is a quiz, who's number three? You're wearing his pants that he made a long time ago. Levi, thank you. That's where they came from. And then number four was the line of Judah. He didn't turn to any of those guys. He still sees Joseph as the leader of the family, as the one that he treats as the firstborn. Just a side note. Chapter 48, verse 1. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. He's dying. He's close to dying. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him, and he went to see him. Verse 2. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on his bed. Jeff and I talked about this week, the whole thing about, just mustering. I think some of your English translations say mustering, and it's not the stuff you put on your sandwich. It's you're putting everything together. You're concentrating. And I've not had this bad, but after we talked about it, I thought about it this week. There are mornings where I have to muster my strength or rally my strength. As a kid, walking by my parents' bedroom and hearing that, all those noises coming from in there. And now here I'm making those same noises that my dad made, many years ago, where you're like, and your feet hit the floor. It's that picture of he's very weak. He's very ill. And he didn't want Joseph to come in where he's all, out on the bed. There was something significant about to happen. And he wanted to be presentable. And so he rallied his strength. And he stood up. He sat up. He got himself ready to face his son Joseph. It's a key moment. He sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me. And this is what he said to me. God said, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of people, a nation of peoples. I will give this land, Canaan, as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, Joseph, he's talking to Joseph after just telling him what God had said to him. Your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after these two will be yours. And in the territory, in the future, here's his faith again, when Canaan is divided in the territory they inherit, it will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. They'll get their section underneath these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And as I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw the sons of Joseph, the two boys with him, and he said, who are these? Joseph says, these are the sons God has given me here. These are the two you're speaking of, he said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them, embraced them. The picture here is he's bringing them, and he's kind of, when he gets close, he's taking his dad's hands and putting them on the kids, because, Jacob can't see. And so he's like, there's somebody here, maybe you can see a little bit, but who's that with you? And don't recognize who they are. And Joseph says, these are the two boys you're talking about, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he brings them close, and he gets them connected, and he embraces them. This is totally a grandpa moment. This is totally a grandpa moment. That he embraces these two little boys. It's a significant moment too, not just a grandpa moment, and it has again to do with Jacob's faith and finishing strong. And I'll just say that the second point's on your notes. It's living like God is good because he is. He is. And it's about looking for his faithfulness. It's about looking for the ways that he is working and providing for us, even in the midst of really difficult times. There's a mellow, a bittersweet melodrama happening here. There's the recognition on Jacob's part that, Joseph, you were taken from me. And I lost 22 plus years of our life together. These two boys are going to be replacement for that. He also reflects on, and he's just an old man, and we do this, right? We just kind of, our minds wander all over the place. If you've heard me speak on Sunday morning, you know what that sounds like. He's all of a sudden he's back to his wife passing away, Rachel. And he reflects this moment. And, and Joseph did what you and I would do. You're like, oh, great. Yeah, Dad, I know. I've heard this 100 times. You know, no, I don't know if he did that. But he's okay. And he's reflecting back on his life, and he's reflecting on his loss, and he's reflecting on the pain. And in the midst of that, he's making plans for the future. Why? Because he knows God is good, and God's going to keep his promises, and he can count on it. Do you realize there's no tribe of Joseph? Isn't that interesting? When it's all divided up, you go through Joshua, there's no tribe of Joseph. There's a half tribe of Ephraim and a half tribe of Manasseh. Why is that? It's because of this moment. It's because of Jacob looking ahead in confidence, knowing that God's going to keep his promises, that God is good. And he's just celebrating his two grandsons. That's a good thing that God has done for him. He says, I didn't expect to see your face, and now I get to see the faces of my grand... Well, he doesn't literally get to see them, right? Because he's blind. But you know what he means, right? I get to interact with them. And now he's embracing them. And he's going to finish strong because he's living like God is good. Because he is good. And he sees the faithfulness of God at work. And so he blesses them. He could hardly see. Go back to verse 19. Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed him and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. There's no way for us to really capture the emotion of what's happening here. This is an intimate moment between Jacob, Israel, and Joseph, his son, and the two grandsons. And it's a good moment. It's a moment that I don't want us to forget about or to leave too quickly. Because it's strong evidence of a man that has made many mistakes. He's done many things wrong. He's hurt a lot of people. He's gone down a lot of paths that he should have never gone down. And yet here he is celebrating the goodness of God. And he's finishing strong his life because he's living like God is good. He's confident God is good. And he's embracing one of those displays of God's goodness. There's no way for me to myself capture, to convey to you what is happening here after those 22 years of grieving and pain and trying to resolve the violent death of his favorite son. And now here God has allowed him to not only see his son, be reunited with him, to interact with him, and now he's embracing and kissing and enjoying his two grandsons. And he's so moved by it, it's so significant to him, that he takes those two grandsons and he adopts them and makes them his own. And he says, they're going to be treated like my sons. And when Israel, when Canaan is divided among the tribes, these two boys are going to get their own territory because they're mine. What does it look like to finish strong? We have to live like God is good. If we don't, God is not good. And I guarantee you're going to be stuck. Or you're going to pick a path that's going to lead to destruction in your life. You only got two options. God is good or he's not. There's no middle ground. He's either good or he's not. To finish strong, we have to live like God is good. Let's go on. Number three. Live like the best is yet to come because it is. Live like God is good because he is. And live like the future is secure because it is. For those who put their faith in God, for those who are looking to him and trusting him. Do you see how they're all kind of saying the same thing? They overlap. Verse 13. Joseph took both of them. He took Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim on his right hand toward... Let me read that again. Verse 13. Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right, and... I did this last week too. You got to make sure you get the punctuation right. Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on Joseph's left toward Israel's right hand. Follow that? Because they're facing each other. And he brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand, and he crossed it over. He put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. They say, well, big deal. We all understand the concept of a right-hand man sitting at the right hand, right? This is not a new thing. Where is Jesus right now physically? he's at the right hand of God. We have that phrase, you know, he's my right hand man. You traditionally, I know we don't do this anymore, but the husband and wife, the wife sat to the, and it's still practiced in dinners, state dinners, royal dinners, the queen, the wife, whatever is right there at the right hand. There's something about that imagery of the right hand being the significant. And at this point in time, here's how it comes down a little bit. I shake hands with my right hand. You can shake with your left. You're not breaking any law or you're not sinning. But that's what we're just, it's ingrained in our thinking, in our culture. Many cultures. And it was part of this culture too. And Joseph knew that. And so when he brought his two boys, the firstborn should have gotten, Manasseh should have gotten Jacob's right hand on his head. And he puts his hand over and puts it on Ephraim. Now you say he's blind. How did he know that? Because he knew that Jacob would put and set him up that way. That's what was expected. He knew Jacob would put, or Joseph would put his firstborn over his right hand and Manasseh in the other. And he crossed them over and he puts them on the two opposite heads. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, may God bless whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd. If you underline or you mark in your Bibles, mark that word. Mark that word shepherd. This is Jacob's description of God. This is his relationship to God. What did Jacob do for a living? He was a shepherd. He understood the relationship between sheep and shepherd. And as he reflects on his life and he begins to bless his two grandsons, he describes God, he labels him, he defines him as being his shepherd. All of my days, all of my life to this very day, God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name. Would they become called by his name? They would. Because what do we call? Nope. What do we call people who live in the land of Israel? We call them Israelis or we call them Israelites. You can call them Hebrews, Jews. But they would, in fact, become known by his name, the name of Israel, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, Dad, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. You got it wrong. Put your right hand on his head. Put your right hand over here. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. I may be old and blind and senile, but no. But I know. This is intentional. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than him, and his descendants will become a group of nations. And he blessed them that day. He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, and he said this, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, this is going to become a catchphrase, a saying among the people of God. Man, God bless you. May God bless you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Because they're going to become so powerful. They're going to become so dominant. And the younger is going to become greater than the older. Now, we don't necessarily fully understand, at least I don't think I do, the significance of this blessing. This was one of the ways that God spoke in this day and age to reveal who he was and what he was going to do through people that knew him. The blessing. These things came true. They couldn't pick up this and read. God spoke through visions. God spoke in dreams. God can speak in many different ways. Right? He's God. And one of the ways that he chose in the day was to speak through the blessing of a father or of a grandfather. And this was God just speaking through Jacob saying, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? It happened. See, God is good. God is faithful. God will keep his promises. He will do what he says he will do. And so Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you, and he will take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. And so he gives Jacob a piece of property, a piece of land back in Canaan that would be his. Because technically he just took away Joseph's inheritance, right? He didn't get a chunk of Canaan, his two sons will. Now all of this language, a lot of it's like, yeah, big deal, you know, it's little details. Some of you might find it interesting, some of you might not. But don't miss this. This is what we all need to find more than just interesting. These are the words of a man. These are the plans of a man. These are the dreams of a man. These are the hopes of a man that is living like the future is secure. There is not a doubt in his mind. There is not fear. There is not anything other than do this, do this, do that. God will do this. This will happen. This is how this is going to play out. Because God will do what he says he's going to do. He will keep his promises. And because Jacob is living like the future is secure, I propose to you this morning that Jacob finishes strong. He finishes strong. His life isn't a real great life to learn from, other than the negative and turn it around and learn from it and let's not do what he did. But his life becomes a very powerful example here in the closing days of his life as to what it looks like to finish strong. You got to live like the best is yet to come. You got to live like God is good. And you got to live like the future is secure. Because it is. That perspective, that commitment, that compelling commitment in the life of Jacob and in the life of you and me will enable us to finish strong regardless of what our past has been. And here's where some of us really need to grab on this morning. Because some of us have brought with us into this room and sitting right there next to you in that green chair all of the mess and the pain and the failure and the regret and the anger of your past. And you're holding on to it so tightly that it really feels like you're present. Right? It feels like it's not my past, it's who I am. It's where I'm stuck. It's what I am doomed to be. But when we live that way, hey, we won't finish strong. But even on a deeper level than that, we are taking who God is and what he has done for us, and we're throwing it in the trash. We're just tossing it aside. Dare I say we're calling him a liar, or we're questioning his character. Don't do that. Finish strong. One of Jacob's displays of this that I wanted to mention, I don't think it's in your notes, is his gratitude for the past was strong and his faith in God's future was strong. His gratitude for the past was strong, even though it was filled with all kinds of pain. He was grateful that God had been his shepherd. Do you see that? He acknowledges that God had his hand on his life all the time, even though it didn't feel like it sometimes. And his faith in God's future was very strong. Let me throw out some things for us to consider this morning, and I'll wrap it up. What do I do, or how do I do this? I know that some of us are stuck there. I know some of us have made, all of us, let me rephrase that, all of us have made decisions like Jacob. Is that a fair statement? We've all made decisions like Jacob. We've all gone our own way. We've all decided to do it our way and tried to figure it out and make plans that just blew up in our face. The good news is you don't have to wait until you're, how old is he? 147? You don't have to wait till you're 147, okay? To sit down and really go, wait a minute. I want to change the direction of my life. I really want to do things right. I'm suggesting that today, for some of us in this room, today is that moment. To take a look at our past, take a look at what we've been, and take a look at who God is, and take some specific steps so that we can finish strong. Let me give you some of those. Number one is this. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, none of this applies to you. Now, I pause there because I want that to sink in, and I need to follow it up with this really quickly. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that it can't be true of you, that you can't be a part of it. But the reality is we experience the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the hand of God in our life through relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. Jesus himself said it more clear than anybody ever could. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then what did he say? No one comes to the Father except through me. Now Jesus was either incredibly arrogant and self-centered, or he was speaking the truth. And that's a decision that each of us has to, a conclusion that we each have to come to, right? Each and every one of us has to answer that question. Was he just being arrogant and intolerant and full of himself? Or was he telling the truth? If he's telling the truth, then I need to embrace him. And on your notes, I think it just says, call out to God or cry out to God. For some of us in this room, the turning point, the beginning of finishing strong, regardless of what your life has been up to this point. Say, well, you don't know my past. No, I don't. But God does. He absolutely does. He knows every detail of it. Even what you think nobody else knows, he knows. And he's inviting you to come to him. He's inviting you to experience grace. It's not about earning. It's not about being good enough. It's not about you doing something. It's about Jesus saying, I love you enough to die for you, and I offer you forgiveness. I offer you a clean start. I offer you a life of significance and purpose. I offer you my love, being a part of my family. How do I get that? I call out to God. I reach out to him and say, God, without you, I've made a mess of my life. And I can't fix it and I can't figure it out. I need you. I need what you did on the cross. I know that on my own I'll never get this right. I want you in my life. I want you to be everything to me. And I believe that when you died on the cross, it was for me. Because you love me that much. I don't have anything to bring you except a big pile of mess. And I'm trusting you to take that big pile of mess to wash me clean and to enable me to finish strong. To live the rest of the days of my life like the best is yet to come, like you are really good because you are, and my future is secure. That's the first now what, is call out to God. Number two, this is going to sound a little funny, but I'm sincere about this. Talk about God. Talk about him. That's really all that's happening in our text this morning is Jacob talking about God. And I'm going to stand before you as the poster child for this. I'm guilty of this. I'm a talker. Right? You know that. Not just on Sunday morning for 35 minutes every week. I'm a talker all the time. I love to talk about stuff. This morning we're doing the bulletins. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Giants. We're talking about, you know, Brian Wilson blowing two saves this week. We talk about everything under the sun. Our family, our broken cars, our problems, our anger or whatever with the government and our work situation and all everything. What we watched on TV, our sport, the list is endless. But as children of God, those of us this morning that want to finish strong because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we fall short so often in this area of just talking about God. Talking about who he is and talking about what he's done. That's all Jacob's doing. Hey, God Almighty appeared to me here, and he did this. And God did this. God's been the shepherd of my life. God's going to keep his promise. God, you know, my father and grandfather are buried there, and I want to be buried there too, and God's going to help you do it, Jacob and Joseph. He just talked about God. I really believe a big part of finishing strong and living this way is just that we talk about God. It becomes so much of our conversation that it's not funny or weird or uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the guy on the box on the street corner, you know, yelling and screaming at everybody at work and not working when you're at work. And I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about your conversation. It should be so natural, as it seems natural here for Jacob, just to talk about God, to talk about who he is, to talk about what he's doing. All of my hopes and my future and my dreams are all wrapped up in who God is and what he's doing. Talk about God. That's something we can tangibly do this week. And here's a real challenge for some of you. Talk about God in a relationship or in a setting where you've never talked about God before. Because some of you are going to go home and, oh, I'll talk with my wife. You know, I'll talk after church about God today. Yeah, you know, I can do this. No, I'm talking, sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I'm talking about at work or with coworkers or with family. Just talk about God. Number two, find strength in God. Find your strength in God. If you leave this morning thinking, okay, my life's been a mess, I've made bad decisions, I've blown it, now I'm a mess, but now I'm going to finish strong, and you're going to go out there and you're just going to work harder, then you've completely missed the point. Because it's not about working harder or doing more. It's about surrendering to God, looking to Him, and allowing Him to do this in us. Let me take your attention just for a minute. Isaiah chapter 40. What am I supposed to be done? I won't worry about it, but I want to... Okay. We're good. 11:13? Yeah, thank you. 10:13, let's close in prayer. Chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 25. Listen to these words. Who's speaking here? God is speaking. He's speaking to His people through His prophet Isaiah. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? He who brings out the starry host one by one, every night they show up, and He calls forth each of them by name. He knows the name of every billions of stars. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Interesting. Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? He doesn't know what's happening in my life. My cause is disregarded by my God. He doesn't care. Do you not know and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. No one can better it. He knows everything. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even young men and women grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Everybody runs out of energy. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll have strength in those moments when they run out. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and will not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Creator. He knows you. He knows your life. He knows your past. He knows how, for some of you, He knows how hard you have worked to change. And His message to you is stop and do it in my strength. Find your strength in God. Find your strength in God, and you'll have the strength. You'll have what you need to finish strong. And number four, celebrate God's grace. Celebrate God's grace. God's grace. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as I read this last passage, 2 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Celebrate God's grace. This is what makes God, it's not what makes Him good, but it's how I can enjoy His goodness. It's His grace. My future is secure because of His character, but I partake in that secure future because of His grace. See, God's good, period. Whether or not I get to be a part of it, enjoy it, is all because of His grace to me. Nothing else. Not how good I've been or measured up or didn't measure up. It's simply because of His grace that He has shown you and me. Celebrate that. Look at Paul's testimony. Middle in verse 7. He kind of talks about how many great things he's done through God's strength. And then middle of verse 7 he says this. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Some kind of physical ailment. A messenger of Satan. Catch this. To torment me. It was making life really hard. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But this is what God's answer was. My grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. That's when my power really does its stuff. When you got nothing to bring to the equation. Paul says, therefore, when I heard that, this was my conclusion. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that God's power may rest on me. It'll work in me and be seen in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Wow. Insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Celebrate His grace. Did you catch it? God says, my grace is enough. My grace at work in your life will do it. Celebrate that. I want to finish strong. I'm almost half a century old. If God gives me a second half century before He comes back, I want the second half to be a whole lot better than the first. And I want to come to the end of my days, whatever that is, tomorrow or 50 years from now, having the mindset that Jacob had, and how he lived. The best is yet to come. It really is. It really is. And God is good. He really is. He is faithful. And for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, our future is secure. Finish strong. Finish strong. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Now take that truth and shape us with it. Make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.